are you wonderful people doing? Okay, that's two of y'all doing all right. The rest of y'all will catch up in a minute. Amen. Let's pray together. Merciful God, our loving Father, again, we thank you for this day. And certainly, God, we bless your holy name. God, we thank you for health and strength. We thank you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to learn more, live more. We pray, God, that when we have gathered in this place and gotten all that we can gather, we pray we'll go out, Lord, and share with others that they might come to know the saving grace and majesty of our Lord. We pray, God, that the words that fall from our lips will be the words that we have read from your gospel. And, Lord, that we'll tell the story with all truth. Pray, God, that others would join with us, that they might come up together. We pray, God, these prayers, knowing that you hear and answer. We also pray for the forgiveness of our sin and simply ask that, Lord, you'd have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of this world, that we would know, live, and be the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. Lord, you remind us that we're salt. And Lord, if we lose our flavor, we're useless. And so, God, help us to remain flavorful. Help us to remain energetic. Help us to remain about the Father's business. God, if you'll give us this day, we'll make the best of it to your glory. Again, God, we pray that others would come to know what we know, that you'll bring up a people together. God, we ask these things because we know that you will do it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right. God bless you again. It's good to see you, and we thank God for you. Let's go to James chapter 1 for just a second, and then we're going to build a little further in our essential discipleship life. And we're going to talk today a lot about the Holy Spirit. Talk a lot about that. One of the lessons I think that the church has neglected a little bit too long, maybe far too long, is how essential the Holy Spirit is to our becoming in Christ Jesus. It's an absolute. Jesus made it clear that the Holy Spirit would serve the preeminent role in making disciples. Remember now, Jesus, when he comes to earth, he gathers up what we know as the 12. And again, I think we've mentioned it to you before. There were other disciples. They're far more than the 12. We get to know these guys especially more intimately because of the relationship that they had in that core group. And then, of course, we know the sons of thunder, Peter, James, and John, that kind of thing. But there were a lot more disciples. Now, when we get to John 6, we see a big falling off because Jesus introduces what they say is a hard saying, you know, who can do this? Well, anybody could do it if they want to do it. And I want to say that to you. Don't ever think that there's anything in Christ Jesus that you can't do. You can do it if you want to do it. We all probably have that testimony somewhere in our resume or written in our resume that we gutted it out. You know, we pressed a little further. We made it happen because we wanted it to. And all of us have that I got to do what I got to do mentality somewhere within us. And so the initial 12, you know, that's a core group, but there are more disciples. But what he made clear to them is that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is coming. And he said that the Holy Spirit is coming so you can go further. You know, he basically says, I got to go. I've done what I was supposed to do, and you're in good shape, but you're going to be even better. And so what we need to understand in the Christian church today is as much as we celebrate Christ, we need to celebrate the Holy Spirit. Yeah, as much as we enjoy Christ and sing songs about Jesus on the main line, we should have made one about the Holy Spirit on the main line. As much as we love the Father, we need to love the Holy Spirit. As much as we celebrate the triune of God, we mustn't forget that the Holy Spirit is really the key element in us becoming the disciples. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, listen, there's no knockoff from me that the Holy Spirit comes and gets greater credit or you know, does greater things, because that's his assignment. It's just like Jesus says about the Father. I'm not envying the Father. I don't feel cheated by the Father. You know, he thought it not robbery being fashioned as a man. We share the same desire that you become disciples. And you know, so we don't have to act like they're in competition, because they're not. But we need to understand the essential of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the believer. And again, for years, you know, some of denominational churches made emphasis about the Holy Ghost. You got to get the Holy Ghost. And when you, getting the Holy Ghost don't mean you just dance all over the church. That's not the only thing. The Holy Ghost is not a dance instructor. Yeah, like the Holy Ghost running Dances with the Stars or something. That's not the only way we know you got the Holy Ghost. What it tells us is you can dance. I've seen folk dance. Amen. They have no spiritual relationship with God whatsoever, even in the church. That ain't the only reason the Holy Spirit comes, Holy Ghost comes. And then it's not just so we can babble. You know, they told us, some of them told us, well, you'll know the signs of the Holy Spirit. You'll speak in tongues. Well, all of us speak in tongues. We speak in a known tongue right now. Right. Amen. And you get people standing up in front of you, humana, shamana, and all that. That don't mean they got the Holy Ghost. They might be having a seizure. You might need to get that checked or something. Could be something going on. James chapter 1. Go to verse 5. Here's what he says. He said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Here it is. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. One of the primary operations of the Holy Spirit is to teach us loyalty to God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to make us sound. Sound and stable go together. What comes out of your mouth ought to be your life. Pay attention to that. What you say ought to be your life. And you ought to be sound and you ought to be wise in what you say. Paul told Timothy, he said, you be very careful about becoming enamored with wives' tales and sayings. There are a lot of things people say about the church that have no relationship to God whatsoever. There are a lot of things that sound nice in the church that are not of God. And the Bible says you got to be able to try the spirits by the spirits. But Paul says you got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why wisdom comes in. So James says, if you lack it, God's not going to rebuke you for asking. How many of you remember when you were in high school or on a learning environment and the instructor, most instructors use this one, the only dumb question is the one you don't ask. Until somebody asks one and they go, now that's a dumb question. Amen. So what he says is, that God's not going to rebuke us for asking. But what he's also saying that's probably not written in bold language is you got to ask. I mean, the first part he says, if you need it, ask. But he's saying, take the if out. Let's change it for a second and say, you need it, so ask. That's why the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to come to lead and guide us into all truth. That's wisdom. We want to be spiritually intellectual. We really do. There are those of us who have intellect based on what we do in occupation, what we've learned in college. You know, a lot of people have intellect in areas. But the area that we cannot afford to lack is in the things of God. Paul says it about the brothers of his nation. He says, I don't want them to be ignorant concerning the things of God. It's important that we know. We need godly knowledge. And so we got to be very careful. So what holds true of every spiritual truth is especially true, and this is critical, about us being in an abiding relationship with a full knowledge of Christ. Don't miss that. What holds true about every spiritual truth is especially true about us having an abiding and knowledgeable relationship in Christ Jesus. Pay attention again. No other spiritual truth is going to be of any value to you if you don't have an abiding, knowledgeable relationship in Christ Jesus. Miracles won't matter. gifts from God won't be of value because you won't know what you got. You won't know what to do with it. You know, you've been endowed with this great power and don't know how to use it. Okay. You think about that. Every spiritual truth requires an abiding and understanding relationship in the Lord. Because if you don't know what you, okay, let me get y'all looking at me kind of strange, and I'm sure folk at home scratching their head. The disciples are trying to heal this little boy. They got what they need. They just don't know how to use it. And so the father comes and said, listen, I brought my son to your disciples. These are your boys. This is your crew right here. And they couldn't do anything. And they're probably standing on their scratching their head, kind of looking to the side. And Jesus doesn't really make them look bad. He says, bring him here. And then later on in the afternoon, he said, now let me tell you what's the problem here. Let me tell you how to fix it. He doesn't beat them up and say, you worthless bums, you fired. He said, let me show you how to do it next time. You got to understand. But he also makes it clear that the true power is him. That's why he could do it. And then he tells us later, he said, apart from me, you can't do anything. That's why we don't need to go flying off solo trying to start our own churches and trying to have our own folk. You know, let's just stay in him. Let's keep this abiding relationship so that we can do all that God has called the church to do. But we need to understand what we have and how to use it. How many of you remember when VCRs first came out, the big giant kind that took two people to carry? And you go to people's house and every one of them was flashing 12 o'clock. Why? Because they didn't know how to set the clock. We took that thing home, took it out that box, took the foam off of it, plugged it up and stuck a tape in and found play and figured we good. I don't need no clock. I got clocks all over my house. Everybody I ask about that, and I knew how to set clocks. I mean, I learned about stuff. I like to learn stuff. And so everybody I knew that had a VCR, that's what I would come by and say, let me set your clock for you. And they were so glad. Oh, thank you. But you said you had clocks all over your house. Some of those features require the clock. If you're going to do auto recording and you didn't set the clock, it would never come on. Unless what you were recording came on at 12 o'clock. And you got all them programs. Amen. And so if you don't know how to use it, it's the same thing with automobiles. If you bought a new car recently, anything from about 2012 forward, man, they got gadgets, they got backup cameras, they got Bluetooth, they got... How many of you have not learned how to pair your Bluetooth with your car yet? Yeah, it's important to learn. Thank you for your honesty. It's important. It's a great feature. Trust me, if you don't know how to do it, I'll do it for you later on today. Because it's a safety feature. Because you can be riding along and your phone will ring and your Bluetooth will... And you can talk without having to take your hands off the wheel. There are other features that come with having Bluetooth. If you're riding around and Vibe 100 goes out of range and you got your Bluetooth paired, you can hit Pandora and listen to all the music you want and never miss a beat. And you don't have to worry about static. It's a lot of features that people don't know how to operate. So you pay $45,000 for an automobile and you can't use all the features. The cruise control, the cameras, the auto alerts, all that kind of stuff, you got to learn how to use it. And the same thing applies. I know that sounds a simple analogy, but that's what we're doing in the church. We got all these features, all of these things, all of these empowerments, and we're sitting around going, I don't need that. Yes, you do. It ain't there for no reason. It's there so you can have a better life. Amen. How many ever backed into something? Mm-hmm. Backup cameras now keep you from doing that. They got these little chimes that go boom, 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 boom. The closer you get, the louder it gets. So you know, oh, man, I'm getting close. They got parking sensors. Those things so you'll have a better life. So every spiritual truth. Now, pay attention to me, please. Every spiritual truth requires an abiding and understanding relationship in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest impotencies of the Christian church is right there. There is nothing wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's no secret. There's no handshake. There's no code. It's just that we have not done the necessary things. That is, made sure we had an abiding and understanding relationship with Christ Jesus. That's why I say over and over again, it ain't just about joining the church. It's about your life in Christ Jesus. That's why the world says, the word says your real life, your best life, your excellence is hidden in Christ Jesus. And as Pastor Holly mentioned to us the other night, when Paul said, behold, I'll show you a mystery. What he's saying is, I want to reveal this to you. I probably wasn't supposed to tell everybody, but I'll tell some of y'all. He didn't have to hear. Let him hear what the Lord is saying to the church. And God wants your attention. But more than anything, he wants your abiding relationship. He's saying, don't leave. Don't worry about what happens in choirs and usher meetings and church conferences, but don't leave. Whatever you do, stay with me. I'm going to make it all right. You'll get over the hump. You'll get over the pain. You'll get over the frustration. But don't leave. Stay with me. Don't let anything and don't let anybody convince you that I'm not the real deal. Stay with me. So every truth is in that fact. Let's go to Psalm 61, please. So two things have to happen, and these are critical. You have to live and experience truth in order to know it. Pay attention to what I said. You got to live it and experience it. In other words, when you say things like, and the truth will make you free, that's an experience, but it's also a lifestyle. How many of you ever told a lie and knew it was going to eventually catch up with you? You don't have to raise your hand. We got a camera now. But it happens to all of us. At some point, we did what we thought we had to do in a moment. When in fact, had we told the truth in that moment, we'd pay our price, suffer the consequence, whatever the case might be, but we live. We don't have to look over our shoulder. We don't have to remember what we said. We don't have to remember the fabrication. But it becomes then an experience for us because we know truth works. Sometimes hard truth works. Well, all the time hard truth works. But you have to do it. And I'm going to tell you now, brothers and sisters, the elect of God, here's my testimony. We've all come short. We panic. We got scared. How many ever made a rash decision? That if you'd have slowed down and said, well, no, I ain't have to do this. I could have went on, told the truth, had this over with. How many got that? I could have got this over with a long time ago. If I had just done that back then, I'd have had this over with by now. It's true. So in order for us to grow spiritually, you see, again, these are essentials. Somebody should have told us this. In order for us to grow spiritually, it is essential that we understand truth. And truth is Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you something. You cannot be a disciple and not know that. And that's why, Brother Rudy, we don't have a lot of disciples. Because folk don't want to admit that. God don't fabricate. God don't grade on a curve. It's truth. He said, my word is truth. So how are you going to say you do word and don't do relationship? And how are you going to do relationship if you're not going to abide? Nobody wants to be part-time. So the Lord says every spiritual truth requires that you understand me and have an abiding relationship with me. But he also said that you have to live. Why? Listen to what he tells you later. He says, you are lights. People have a right of expectation with lights. How many of you have a house? Live in a house, heard of houses. When you flip a switch, you want light to come on. When the light don't come on, we check it a couple of times. Y'all ever notice everybody do that? When you flip a switch first time, it don't come on, you got to go click, 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 click. Well, if it didn't come on that first time, it's probably a sign. Sometimes they do come on because the bulb might be loose. But we expect light where light ought to be. That's you, the body of Christ. You ride around with your honk if you love Jesus sticker. You got your big old crucifix on, got your brooch. And people look at you, they expect light. So when they speak to you, they expect that you'll speak to them as oracles of God. That you won't be the one talking foolishness. You won't be giving them crazy advice. Go in there and cuss them out. Quit. Walk away. You won't say, listen, baby, you were wrong. And you owe our boss or our employer loyalty. Or when people talk about their husband or their wife or their children, you say, now, wait a minute, that's a gift from God. Remember that day you had that long white dress on and you were marching down the aisle and everybody was smiling? Go back to that thought, honey. You made a vow. See, we don't see, I can tell you, y'all look at me and we think, well, we haven't been doing that. Yes, we must. When people come to us, we're lights.
We got to be like, we can't give dark advice. We can't do what the world does. We got to be the difference. And can I tell you why the impact of the church is at an all-time low? We're not being lights. We're doing just what the world does. And James just told you that. James chapter 1, he told you that. He said, you can't be like them. He said, if you're going to be like the world, your loyalties are divided. You can't do the hokey pokey with church. You can't do it. And God help us, we've done it. So we're not living an experience. But we can. Does it take an extra effort? Not really. This is not hard. This is not rocket science. But we make it hard. Why? Because our loyalties are divided. So we got to try to remember the scriptures or remember the cuss out verse. Which one? Whose word are we going to quote? Whose disciple are we? Because the devil wants to confuse us. The Bible tells you he's the author of confusion. How many ever had confusing thoughts? Where do you think that came from? Christ is clarity. The devil tried to mess. The devil confuses us, and we have to pause a minute, and then you go back to your experience and say, wait a minute, no, I fought this fight before. So again, we must live and experience truth to know truth. We say things like the devil is a liar, and then somebody ought to say you are too. Because that would be a truth, wouldn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory. Sin has no categories. It just has a major penalty. And thanks be unto God, he's paid for that. But the Bible says, so are we going to go on sinning just because we know? No, we're not. We're going to start to experience some things, and we're going to start to live a little differently. Does it require anything of us? Yes. We are not on cruise control. We don't hit the top step of the church and become righteous. All of a sudden, we don't sing as angels. We got to work on this. It's life experience. All right, Psalm 61. Everybody there? All right, let me read this to you. The King James Version gives us an interesting point, but I want to read it. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, then I'll read the rest. Listen to what he says. Start at verse 1. He says, oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you for help, for my heart is over. See, that's honest. You know that when God saves us, he didn't save us thinking we know this already. He didn't save us thinking we came sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew we'd need help. How many of you have been driving down the highway, the interstate, see a car sitting on the side of the road, and you know, they don't have a white towel out yet, or they don't have, you wonder, are they broke down, or are they just parked there? Do they need help? So you start guessing. You know, sometimes you pass by and go, better them than me. Amen. But then you pass by somebody and they waving frantically, you know, and then you thought you have to say to yourself, okay, do I want to take a chance? Is this a setup? You know, what's going on? You know, and so, you know, they're indicators that people need help. We say things like, I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, wounded. You need help. Listen to what he said. He said, I'm so sincere that I'm crying for help. You know, people turn on tears. You ever been around folk who know how to turn them on? Crocodile tears, we call it, puppy dog eyes. You know, when they want a little sympathy and want you to think they're really sincere, they go, and you go, you do that very well. Can we bottle those and sell? So he said, I'm crying. Wow, I'm sincere. Psalm writer sincere. I'm not challenging the psalm writer. He said this. Watch this now. He says, my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me. See, there's the following. And let me tell you something that we must not forget in the Christian church. No matter how many years we've been in the church, saints, old saints, seasoned saints, y'all been around a while, you still need leading. You don't ever get this so figured out that you can go it on your own. You know, such thing has been there, done that in the body of Christ. We are followers till we die. I got 5 amens. This is critical. Lead me. Why? Because I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. How many of you ever thought you knew what you were doing and still made a mistake? Even the best cooks mess up sometimes. The best drivers have an accident or get a summons. The best workers mess up something on the assembly line, and we have to hit that big red stop button. And they come to your station because when you hit that button, they know where it was hit. What'd you do? Man, I put this over here and it goes over there. Even right now, how many of you have been paying attention? If you have an airbag in your car, I hope you've been paying attention to the news. Because them bucket heads down there at Takata, they done messed us all up. 34 million bad airbags. Do you really want to bump into that guy in front of you now? No, you don't. Because that airbag probably came from them. Somebody knew they were making a mistake, putting the wrong material in, and now all of us in danger. And they said when this recall comes down, it is going to be a mess. First of all, you know, part of a recall requires they replace stuff. So where you think the new one's going to come from? They got to make that many, and they got to keep making new ones. This is going to be a real boondoggle here. Somebody should have stopped that button and said, hey, this ain't the right material. This is what you make hand grenades out of, shrapnel. He said, lead me. Why? Because I don't always know what I'm doing. And so and Peter helps us understand that very well. Peter got rash a few times and went overboard, and the Lord said, now come here, Peter. Now you know. And Peter said, well, how many thought you were doing a great thing and realized that you probably went a little further? Lead me. I don't care how long you've been in the church. For us ministers and deacons and trustees and laborers, we still need to follow. Watch what he says. He said, lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies can't reach me. See, we need the devil to be at a distance because, you know, he's a pursuer. And so what the songwriter says is, put me in a safe place so I can get a little rest and I don't have to worry about my enemies because you have that adversary. See, when you have an adversary, you need an advocate. Our advocate comes in the abiding relationship with the authority who told us he'd send us the advocate. I like my preaching style. This is critical because what we've done is we've created churches where we think because we went to 3 Sunday schools, 2 homecomings, and a couple of funerals that we're there now. No, we're not. We still need the Lord's safety. That's why we need him to be a hedge round about us. We need him to keep the enemy at bay. This is a fight you can't win. You can't defeat the devil on your own. That's why the Lord says, let me do this. Hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battle. Ain't just for people you want to cuss out. That's with the enemy. When he's a battle axe, you're not a battle axe. You're fragile. You're just vessels of clay. Clay don't hold up in a good fight. Amen. Try it and see what happens. I'd rather he be my battle axe. Then I'm out there, clay, trying to fight the enemy. He'll smash me. I'm not saying you're impotent. I'm not saying you're weak. You can fight the good fight of your faith. But where's your faith? In Christ Jesus. There's that abiding principle again. Okay, watch what he goes on to say. I'm rushing. He says, excuse me, let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. Beautiful. For you have heard my vows. See, there it is. You made a commitment to God, not to Pastor Mitchell, not to Brookville or Tree of Life or Wings of Faith or whatever. Your vow should have been to the Lord. And can I tell you, honey, if you ain't made a vow, it ain't too late. Whatever breath you got left in your body, go ahead and make that vow today. I'll give you some time. Listen, he said, Lord, you heard my vows. See, we come to the church and we try to take this cavalier approach to Christianity. But that's why the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart ought to be asked. You that particular psalm, it'll come to me which one it is. But he's asking God to accept that. And we should never forget that we don't just demand stuff of God. We ask him. He said, Lord, let it be acceptable in your sight. You are my strength and my, you're my everything. We don't talk like that anymore. We should. We're too cavalier about our relationship with God. We think because we come and flop our hips on a pew and sing on a choir or do a couple of little things that that's all it requires. No, that's too cavalier. This is life. And it's life in Christ Jesus. I needed amens right there. This is about the abiding relationship that you have with the Lord. That should be your first priority. Your first fruits, your first love, your first joy, your first everything should be put at his feet. And you should wait till he gives you the nod of acceptance. Don't just leave anything at the altar with God. Don't just offer any praise to God. Don't just put anything on the Lord's table. He deserves the firstness because he's your firstness. He said, I won't deny you any good thing. What'd you say, preacher? Thank you. You know, you got to understand Psalm 19. That's where it was. You got to understand this. And let me take that back. I told Pastor Holly about that the other night. You got to stop saying you got it. You need to understand this. It's essential that you do, but I'm not going to force it on you. I'm going to tell you now that the decision that you make in every moment of your life has some consequence somewhere. One moment of indecision can mess you up further down the road. One shortcut, one broken vow, one moment of inattention can cause catastrophes because everything has consequences. Everything. Don't ever think that your small life as one individual does not affect the masses. It does. Every one of you have impact because you have gifts. Talents, abilities, empowerments because of the word of God. Let me tell you something. Let me show you how much impact you have. The Bible says that as touching and agreeing, we have power. We can make things happen. The Bible says two can't walk together unless they agree. Okay. The Bible says when they're all together on one accord. So let's just say we got this whole side of the church is on one accord. Yay. And everybody over here except one person is on one accord, except one. We have just violated the empowerment of God. One person. I didn't say which one. Could be anybody. But you know, do you see what that does to the ministry? What that does to the impact that we can have? What if everybody brings their gift except one? What if everybody's praying except one? Has consequences. I ain't going up there. Then we're out of order. We're unequally yoked. One person. One moment of, I ain't going to do it. You have messed up our potential. And you didn't have to make a whole lot of noise doing it, but in your heart, you have sinned against God because you violated his command. It ain't the pastor's directive. It's not the Constitution or the bylaws that require these things. It is the word of God. And go back to what he just said. Lord, I made a vow. And that's why I said, if you haven't made a vow, it ain't too late. You're still alive. Ain't no need to land up in community trying to say you're going to make a vow because you can't. There's nothing from the grave. And you know the grave start when you die. It don't mean when you're actually in the hole. So don't think when you die, don't let them people who done lied to y'all tell you that there's a moment when you get, no, dead is dead. When your heart stops, there's no golden halo moment when you can almost come back. One, the devil ain't gonna let you go. And two, some of us glad you're gone. No, I'm just kidding. I knew I'd mess it up. Okay. Some of us, when that call comes, we're going, well, thank you, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. All right, watch this. Now, this is critical. He says, and again, this: you have given me, verse 5, you have given me an inheritance reserved for those who fear your name. Okay? Add many years to the life of the king. May his years span generations. May he reign under God's protection forever. Appoint your unfailing love and faithfulness to watch over him. Then I will always sing praise.
praises to your name. Watch this. As I fulfill my vows day after day.
You can't just come to church on Sunday and get holy. You can't wait for a three-night revival.
See, this is our problem. Experience comes every day.
What you're able to do now is a culmination of things you've learned every day. That's how they become your experience. That's why now you can pick up a fork without having to study it. That's why you can tie your shoes without having to look at them. Because you got experience now. Your hands kind of know how to do things. You have life. But when you're dead, there's no more experience. There's nothing else you do when you die. Or when you're almost dead. Okay? So he says, Lord, these are the things that I promised you because I read your promises. See, when you read his promise, then you need to make a promise. Say, oh, God, I heard that. Okay, here's what I'll do. In order to get that promise, because I accept your promise, here's my promise. See, we don't, again, we're looking at me funny. This is what the Lord requires. This is what they should have been teaching us in church school instead of coloring and eating up chips and candy. We should have been getting in that word saying, listen, we need wholesome teaching. And you can't get wholesome teaching if you get here 45 minutes late or don't come at all. People get mad at me every time I say this, but I've been here 18 years, and there are some folk ain't never been to Bible study, ain't never come to Christian Academy. So what do we expect from those folk? Nothing. And that's what the Lord said. He said, don't expect anything from an unstable man or woman. He said, because they don't know nothing. How would you like to walk into the hospital and your attending physician walks in all dressed in white, clean as a whistle, and you said, sir, what is your experience? Oh, this is my first day. Well, what school did you go? Oh, no, I just thought I could be a doctor. You know, they got that little commercial that with a Holiday Inn, you know, I may not be a thing, but I slept at a Holiday Inn last night. Do you really want that person standing there going, scalpel? No. How would you like to walk into a place where something critical can happen and that person has no experience whatsoever? You say to yourself, I'm out of here. And you don't leave, you the fool. In the body of Christ, one of the reasons our ministries are ineffective is because we lack folk with true experience. Ain't because they don't have the opportunity, they didn't take advantage of it. The Bible says all of us should be able to minister to each other. There are some folk I don't want ministering to me because they don't have experience. Amen. Get me a preacher. Get me a true deacon. One I've seen in Bible study, one I know that will rightly divide the word of truth. I want somebody who got some experience with God because they kept their vows. You don't keep your vows by lying to the Lord, lying on the Lord, lying with the Lord. You have to be committed and consistent, conformed, consecrated. We've talked about these. So you shouldn't look at me strange long through here. This is too vital. Your very life. Not just your earthly life, but your eternal life depends on it. Because there's eternal hell waiting for those whose names have been removed from the book because they did not do what the Lord required. Okay, he says, watch this now. Verse 4 in the King James Version, verse 4 in the New Living says, let me live forever. But the King James Version uses this word, I will abide. You know what he's saying? This is my personal declaration, my personal decision, my personal devotion, my personal desire, my personal determination. I will. Not we. The two become one. Sometimes the two don't always stay one. Jess don't say nothing. Every time I get to that thing, Jess got something to say. The writer says, this is my vow to you that I'm going to stay. Ooh, that was a little high. Excuse me. I'll need some of this. The writer says, this is my personal decision that I will stay. That's better. He said, listen, I will abide. I'm not waiting on them to call me because I'm going to get a certificate of appreciation, or it's my mother's recognition, or it's Mama's Day, or my family reunion, and we're going to all pack the church. No, I will abide. I'm coming every Sunday. I'm coming every Thursday. In fact, Lord, every time you call me, I'm coming. I'll be riding 6 white horses and bringing a 40. No. I'm coming. Did that come out? I will make up my mind because my mind is in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that it's easier to make Christian decisions when you have the mind of Christ? You can't have the mind of Christ if you're taking stock in the world. James just told you that. He said, listen, I made up my mind. I'm determined. Paul says, I'll press toward the mark. I'm devoted. Because I am a child of God. And my life is in Christ Jesus. I have no other place to go. He said, Lord, if you withdraw yourself from us, tell us. What is the other option? Because you're it. I'm dedicated. I keep him first. That's the lifestyle of a true disciple. And again, we got cheated when folk didn't tell us the truth. That membership thing should have never been promoted in the church. We should have read the scriptures throughout and said, listen, he said, make disciples, then that's what we need. Now we're being challenged in this time because we use that word, it don't make no difference. That's a lie from the devil. It does make a difference. How would you like to be called a boy? It makes a difference. You're a girl. Woman now. You know, makes a difference. How would you like me to call you out of your name, Walter, all the time? This is Walter. You can't keep calling this man the wrong name. Makes a difference. Problem with us, watch this, rather than be committed, we make concessions. We'll go, well, you know, how about if we just, that's a concession. Rather than be committed, we love concession. But you don't have to. Why don't you have to? Who said you don't have to? He said you have to. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Concession said, well, you don't have to go every Sunday. You know, there's a book written that says you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I got another title for it. Because you're a Christian, you ought to go to church. This is our learning ground. Listen, church is not a social place. See, we messed that up. We turned church into this big social gathering. No, this is for our spiritual edification. This is so we can get more God, get more knowledge, just like when you went to school. How many people, do you remember how many people started with you and didn't finish? A lot of them didn't. Now that you're qualified, they're not. How many of them you see now go, I wish I'd have stayed. I should have kept going. See, you committed your way. If that works for you in the world and God gave you a gift to be what you are, don't you think it'll work in the church? How many people have you all hired that didn't make it through the training process? A lot. And then you walk in, you see him on the street going, I ain't got no job. I can't pay my cell phone bill. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a job, you don't need a cell phone. I don't understand how you can have a cell phone and don't have a job. And a new cell phone, an Edge 6, and you ain't got no job. That's something strange there. Nobody grows without commitment. So we look around the church. We ought to be able to figure out now what's going on here. I know. Don't mad at me because I know. And you're going to fool me. You got to fool me better than this. I'd rather you come here and sit here and get a good nap. At least I know you're here. You might absorb something in your, what's that sleep when you're almost there? What they call it? Realm sleep. Yeah, maybe in your realm sleep, you'll get something. Let me tell you something. The body of Christ struggles because it chooses struggle rather than commitment. We choose atrocities and foolishness because we just decided, I'm not going to buy it. Listen, this is the problem. Your life was never about you joining the church. Your life was about you giving over to the abiding principle of relationship in Christ Jesus. And the reason folk can hip hop every other Sunday is because they're not in Christ. They're just in the church. Amen. See, he said, listen, Lord, I made my mind up. I'm staying. I don't care who the pastor is. I don't care what time they have service. I don't care what color the walls is. I don't care if they got pavement or gravel. I don't care. I'm with you. Jesus talks about tearing down the temple, and they got confused. They thought he was talking about this glamorous building. And he looked at them, probably turned his head sideways and said, you have no idea. I'm it. You can be in that building all you want and not go to heaven. But if you in me, that's why when he told him, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they got confused. And, oh, no, we can't do that. He said, listen, you're missing the spiritual context. Again, as I said, you need spiritual truth. Every spiritual truth requires abiding and understanding. So when Jesus says the hard sayings, we all know he's not talking about nibbling on his hands and drinking. You know, he's talking about a relationship of spiritual understanding, which many of us lack. And then we lack it because we choose to lack. Again, it's a choice and it's consequence. Okay, so then he says, watch this. He says that the essential point, am I helping you a little bit?
Amen.
The essential point I'm trying to make is this, that true disciples understand that wavering is a game changer. And I really don't like to use the word game. It's a life changer. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Listen, if you haven't made a vow to God, I'm not talking about standing up here going, I want to join the church so I can sing in the choir. My friend told me y'all need some choir, and I like to sing. I want to be an usher because I like serving people. Well, they do that at Burger King and don't have no spiritual content to it. See, again, we keep dummying down service to God and equating it to what we do in the world. Nobody cares that you teach in school in the world. That don't make you a good church school teacher. Because you can count money at the crap game, it don't mean we can put you on a trustee ministry. Man, that joke can count 10 and 20 like nobody's business. Because you can sit there and do that with your eyes closed. We ain't going to put you back there with the Lord's money. First of all, if you don't tithe, you don't get to count. Oh, man, Pastor, you'll bring him in because he came up with a good scheme for marketing so he can help us grow the church. How? What that joker doing out there don't fit in here. If he's not committed to Christ, we can't use him. You running everybody off on you? I've had that told me. You running people off. I ain't running about all people run. They choose to run. You ain't never heard me say, now get. I keep saying come. I do an invitation every Sunday. I'm trying to preach the gospel. No, I'm better than that. I ain't trying. I am preaching the gospel. That requires understanding. See, reason folk can't get with me because you don't understand what I'm saying. And Jesus said that. He said, are you slow? Y'all, don't y'all understand what I'm saying? That's what he said. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, if you can't hear me, I can't help you. And if you're not where I'm doing the helping, I can't help you. I'm not coming to your house and setting up many churches for your convenience. This is where we come. Just like when you hired them folk on the job. Y'all told them where the training center was. Y'all told them what time to be there. Y'all told them what was expected. And when they failed that, they failed it because they chose to. Y'all didn't keep moving the building around, did you? Y'all started that course. Y'all kept the classroom in the same place. The instructors kept doing their job. And look at you now. All of you are testimonies as to what consistency brings. Then why would you get to the church and want to drop that? Some of you have worked long enough to retire. Some of you have pensions and 401s and Roths and all that kind of stuff because you stay. So how do you promise him that I'm going to serve him until I die and you only serve him on occasion? You want him to bless you every waking moment of your life and you can't give him 6 hours out of 168? Because that's not the only time we gather, about 6 hours.
And we are ignorant concerning the things of God because we choose ignorance rather than compliance. So he said, Lord, I made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm not waiting on somebody else to come along and tell me what they're going to do. Because the essential to what I am desiring is essential that I desire you. There is no other life except life in Christ Jesus. Please read your Bibles very carefully. The name Brookville is not in there anywhere. Mitchell is not in there anywhere. He says, it's about me. You please understand me and you got this. And you don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a deacon. Just be a disciple. The baseline is the same for all of us. To get to the Ephesians, he said, now, and then some he gave. That's when he starts creating these little categories. But he said, those are the ones he can entrust to do that. And even some of them mess it up sometimes. That's why you don't put your eyes on no man or no woman. You keep your eyes on God. Love your pastors. Love your leaders. He said that. He said, listen, don't make it hard for them, but keep your eye on me. And the only way you can do that is to keep your eye on me. Lord, help our pastors. Lord, help our ministers. Lord, help our deacons. Because, Lord, you're helping me. A house divided don't stand nowhere. He said, well, okay, Lord, I made up my mind. And so he says, you can't wander from this. You can't waver from this. You can't wallow. You've got to be consistent, steadfast, unmovable, always. So the point that we make is that the essential disciple understands commitment and consistency and conform life. They understand the consecrated life. Holiness is not about clothes or a temperament that hits the church on occasion. It is what we desire of God because it is God. Okay? Now, let's look at one more lesson, and I'm going to run out of time. It's quarter till. Romans 8, please. Go to the New Testament of your Bible. Romans 8. I'm going to run out of time. Romans 8. Beautiful lesson. I want you to get this. And then we'll take a break till the next time, Lord, let us come together. Too many things get to us. And we make rash decisions, uninformed decisions about Christ and don't even realize we're making a decision about Christ. Because whatever we do in this body is about Christ. How we treat people is about Christ. How we serve is about Christ. How we give is about Christ. You don't get to go outside the church and say, okay, now that Jesus thing, I'm turning that switch off. This is just me. Because again, the psalm writer says, I made a vow. What does the Bible say? Let your word be your bond, your vow. When you make a vow, you got to keep it. Okay? How many of you ever signed a contract? Okay. Did you read all of it? Most of us don't. Most of us only want to sign the contract because the contract, our signature, gets us what we want. And then we've heard this thing about the fine print. Because when you violate terms of the contract, that's when the fine print comes up. They say, well, subsection 3, triple I, says, and you go, I didn't see that. They say, well, did you read it? Well, I got to read the fine print. Read all the gospel. So watch what Paul says. Again, James says you can't waver. So Paul says it this way. Everybody in Romans 8, verse 35. He asked a simple question. Now let's look at it and see if you can answer this question as soon as I ask it. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? You need to answer that. Because I'm convinced of God that a whole lot of empty pews tell me that a lot of folk didn't answer that. A lot of folk read that and thought that was a cute little saying and blew right back. Can anything separate us from Christ? Think about it. I know folk who don't come because they ain't got no money. They don't come because they ain't got no job. They don't come because they ain't got no car. They don't come because they mad at sister so-and-so, a brother so-and-so. A pastor didn't have to say that. They don't come. Can any? I'm asking you a question. I'm not just throwing words in the air. You need to answer that question. Just like I told you, you need to know whether you made that vow.
can anything separate you from Christ's love? And this ain't about public performance. This ain't about going, no, Reverend. No, this is about the heart. This is about being truthful. Because the evidence is to the contrary. There is no reason that every church in America, all over the world, shouldn't be packed every Sunday. Because we promised him that I. See, we be singing them a little song and we hopping, you know, and we ain't doing nothing but lying. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. You AWOL. From the army of the Lord. See, we get mad because somebody identifies our fallacies. But let me ask you this. Have you ever flown on an airplane and looked out the window and saw that guy walking around with the flashlight and looking at it? Y'all ever see that? Pre-checks. And the guy goes up there and then he comes on the little thing. Boom, boom. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. I'm sorry to inform you, but we're going to be delayed a little while. We found a mechanical issue that we're going to. Instead of going, oh, we ought to be clapping. I was on a flight coming out of Charlotte, and, you know, they fired up the jet. You know, they get ready to go, and something went, and they shut it down. Luke saw the captain come out, and they opened the door back, you know, because once the door closed, we supposed to be leaving. He opened the door and went outside and got the flashlight, and he was looking in the engine, and then the little tech truck pulled up, and everybody got a flashlight, and they stand there scratching their head looking. And he came back in, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we're going to be delayed a little while. We found a minor issue that we can resolve. It's going to take us about an hour and a half. Oh! I said, well, thank you, Jesus. Oh, he said, well, we're going to have to ask everybody to get off. You know, you can go back inside and have a cup of coffee. I said, people walking off the plane. Man, I walked off that plane going, yes, sir. Because I'd rather they find it while we're sitting right here. Amen. Then we're cruising along at 29,000 feet and go, ooh, these things don't float too well. And you can't land in the farmer's backyard. These things require smooth asphalt. And they need power when you're coming in. So we were sitting there, and the guy, I've done it all. I'm going to miss my meeting. I looked at him and said, sir, be advised. You get to go to the meeting because we live. Right. If we were to crash somewhere between North Carolina and Virginia, there is no meeting. He said, you know, that's a good thought. I'd rather you find what was wrong with it and tell me. And see, in the body of Christ, we let stuff separate us because somebody identifies what's wrong. When, you know, you're not consistent. I can go to another church. You ain't going to be consistent there either. I'd be glad we get a new pastor. It ain't gonna make no difference if he keeps telling the truth. If he opened the same book I opened, what difference is it gonna make? What can separate us? Every time I turn around, they want more. God gives you everything. What is that that God asked of you that you can't give him that he already gave you? That's amazing to me. You know why we can't give God what God requires? Mismanagement. God never asked you for what he didn't already give you. And the only reason you can't give it back to him because you mismanage. Look at the story of the talents. See, we blow that story up every time. We miss the real point of that story. When the master gave out what he gave out, he knew what he gave. So at least he can expect that back. But what he also knew, if you know how I operate, when I give you something, make something of it. That's why the church gets stuck and stagnant and starts stinking. Because we don't make nothing of it. We'd rather argue about it than be in agreement. That's what the word. When the Lord said, I don't see why we got. What does he say? Paul says, what can separate us? What? You think about it. You know, my pastor asked us this question years ago. What's going to be your last straw? What's it going to take to break you? You know, we were learning, training how to be preachers. He said, so what's it going to take to break you? And, you know, we were young, so we wanted to make sure we had the right answer, so we didn't say nothing. You do know sometimes the right answer is saying nothing. Right. See, this is not a question
that we ask the congregation as a pastoral tool. This is a God tool. This is a test. Paul said to the church at Rome, can anything? And he wants them to think about it, because our lives become potpourri and business. And some of us have not asked this question. And so anything comes along and we gone. We mad. I ain't going back no more. And see, here's the problem. You don't quit on God based on station. Think about it. You don't quit on God based on station. Because he ain't a God of station. I ain't going to that church no more. Well, okay, where you going? You know, we got this thing. It's in our old hymn books. It's called a church covenant. And in that covenant, it's a biblical principle. It's not necessarily written that way in the Bible, but it says that we promise that as soon as we leave one place, we'll make sure we get another place. Right. I get phone calls and meet people all the time who say, well, I just can't seem to find no church. You listen, if you were blind Bartimaeus and walked around Lynchburg, you'd bump into a church. They everywhere. On this street alone, there's about six of them. From this end of Florida Avenue to the other end, there's about six of them. You can't walk Florida Avenue without finding a church. It's impossible. There's one in that little mini mall. There's one that was in the little house right there. There's this one, and there's another one right there on that side. There's one on that side. There's one in that little corner. Then you go down there, there's White Rock. They're just everywhere. If you just were taking a leisurely stroll for your health and walked Florida Avenue, you'd find a church. But you ain't going to never find the church unless you walk in to see the Christ. Right. Deacon Anderson sent me a testimony the other day. Somebody vowed they'd never come to our church. And thank God some things changed. But my point is this. You got to go see the Christ. Stop going to see a man. Stop worrying about who the pastor is. Oh, I don't like y'all, pastor. They say y'all, pastor. You don't know nothing about me. I'm confused about me most of the time. Hey, oh, y'all got Mitchell over there. I never sit up under that man. I don't want you sitting up under me, because when you get up, you're going to tip me over. I'd rather you sit with me. Nobody's perfect. But the Bible says part of our learning is for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, my Lord, I'm helping you now. So he asked the question, what's going to separate you? And you got to think about that. Don't lie to God, try nothing. You can't just read the scripture for the sake of reading it if it's not your vow. My pastor used to tell us all the time, there are some portions of the scripture that when you get to it, you need to stop and consider. He was very adamant about us reading particular scriptures. You know, little young preachers, we got a chance to go up there and read. And if we read something real deep, after service, he said, son, why'd you pick that to read? Did you really read through it before you read it? Because he required of us to read through it before we read it so we don't tell a lie. Just like songs. When I grew up in the choir, Mrs. Richardson was very adamant about who got to sing what. Because you're making a vow. What you're presenting to God is your vow. See, we take God too casually again. We think we can just do anything in the church because it's our turn to do it or because we're required to do it. No, 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 no. God is listening to you. And you stood up and announced first giving honor to God. You're going to give honor to God and lie? You're going to stand here and make a false statement in the body of Christ before God and company and then expect God to just shine on you? God's going to pull you to the side. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If the Lord starts whooping some folk around here, the rest of us are going to get in line. I know I did. When I saw my brother and sister get a whooping, I said, whatever they did, I will not do that. It made good sense. So he says, and I've used up too much of my time, ask the question, man of God, and require that they answer it. Listen, the Bible is call and response too. When we read stuff like this, we need to say, well, wait a minute, what is the answer to that question? Because I got some finicky servants around here, and I got some funny folk around here, and it's crazy to do what we do. When you like me or like whoever in front, oh, you fine and dandy. But then when you don't like me no more, or you mad because I put something out there, then you start shrinking back. You made him a promise. The wonderful thing about church life is because all of us are on the same promise, it works better. But when some of us keep our promise and some of us don't keep our promise and some of us excited and some of us mad, the house is unequal. James said you can't waver, especially concerning your loyalty to God. Don't fall in love with Luther Palmer. Don't fall in love with Stalin or Leroy or Pat. Love God. And then everything you do, what does the Bible say? Ask unto the Lord. You turn that camera on for the Lord, not for me. That's part of the binding and building. We drive that van, not for me. That's part of binding and building. We got to get folk. We walk around here and put our tithes and offerings on this table, not for me, not just so we can have air conditioning, which air conditioning is nice, but it's our reasonable service to the Lord. Because his word says, bring my tithe. They don't belong to me. Oh, I've heard people say, oh, they pay you too much. Are you serious? The Bible says that the man of God is worth whatever. I didn't make it up. I like it. I'm glad he said that. Because he said the servant is worth his hire. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. How much is too much? Do you realize in the Bible that there is one particular that God put into place early on, and that is taking care of the priests? He said they have a right to the first cut after I get my cut. See, people say crazy stuff about the church. You don't know preachers shouldn't get paid. That's a lie. That ain't what God said. You shouldn't be giving away. He said, take care of the widows and orphans. See, we got to learn principle. And so when we ask the question, what can separate us, you really need to answer that to the Lord. And you need to be able to say to him, like the psalm writer said, Psalm 61, for those of you who got here a little late, Lord, I will abide in your sanctuary. I'm not leaving you. And the sanctuary is not just a building, because the building is not a building, but it's the body. Read your word. The building is the body of Christ. That's where we're staying. And we need to ask ourselves. So they didn't promote me. They didn't make me a deacon. They didn't make me a trustee. I'm going somewhere else, but they value my service. Let me tell you something. The value of your service is not in where you serve, but who you serve. That's why I preach anywhere. I preach for 50 like I preach for 500. Because I know the value of my service is who I'm preaching for, who I'm preaching about. I've been in the church all the time. They should have made me a such and such. We probably can look at you and know you're not such and such ready. Because inconsistency is a dead giveaway. Okay? This is not about whooping. This is about developing. See, some, because people don't like hard lessons. But hard lessons make us strong. You can't spend the rest of your life eating tapioca pudding. You need asparagus, broccoli, sweet potatoes. That stuff will make you strong. And our problem in the Christian church is we've let ignorant people make us ignorant. Y'all sit up there, let that man say anything. You ignorant. I don't want to hear that from you. What you need to do is come on, let him say something to you too. And keep your book open. I've never been challenged by book open people. I like people who keep their book open. He said, well, okay, ask the question then, man of God. Can anything separate? He says, can anything? Think about what anythings are. So what if you lose your job? So what if somebody leaves you? So what if you got to come on crutches? So what if you're not as handsome or attractive as you once were? So what? I'm not leaving. Can anything? The fact that you don't make what you used to make, okay, then change what you do in your tithe. Change what you do in your offering. God knows you don't make the same thing, but don't start robbing God. You're working 50 jobs and you still can't be committed. All you're doing is being drawn away, drawn away. You got a new boyfriend now, and because he don't want to go to church, you being drawn away because he want to take you to Virginia Beach on Sunday. Fool, I go to church on Sunday. If you don't know me by now, you'll never, never know me. He going to take me to the beach. We going on a cruise. Well, we'll cruise Monday through Saturday. Or we'll find a church on the boat. Can anything separate me? See, y'all looking at me. This is what I know about people. Because sometimes we lie on God by saying, well, I asked the Lord for this and he gave me this, but this I got to do now. Anything that takes you away from him is a verse 35 disqualifier. Ain't nothing. Let me tell you something. I told y'all this before. I'm using up my time. But when I got hired by the state police, I told the superintendent, I don't work on Sunday, at least not between the hours of 11 and 1. He looked at me and said, well, Leroy, you probably shouldn't have took this job. I said, the Lord going to fix it for me. I said, I was the president of my class. I told the superintendent that to his face. And he looked at me. He said, I want to see it. And when I got my assignment, my first sergeant said, so you the preacher they've been telling me about? I said, yes, sir. I was respectful. He's the first sergeant. He said, well, you do know we work 24 hours, 7 days a week. I said, I do. He said, well, what are you going to do if you got to work on Sunday? I said, I'm believing God by faith that I won't have to. He looked at me funny. He said, you know, Leroy, you might be in for a big disappointment. He said, well, let me ask you a question. If you have to work on Sunday, are you going to quit? I said, if it comes down to it. I said, I understand circumstance may dictate that I may have to on occasion. But, sir, I pastor a church, and they like to see me preaching, some of them, every Sunday. And I do Bible studies on Thursday. He scratched his head. My first sergeant was Mike Bolton. He said, He pulled out the schedule. He said, we do our schedule 1 year in advance, Leroy. I said, okay. He said, let me see. Your slot is right here. He said, well, you might ought to look at this. I took my schedule 1 year in advance and looked at it, and I saw a lot of Sundays. 7 to 3. We were working on the 36 side then. 7 to 3, 3 to 11, 11 to 7. And I had midnights and all. I said, the Lord going to do something awesome. You know what I did? I went home and prayed. I said, Father, if it is your will that I pastor your people and have this secondary employment, God fix it. I go and report after I get through my FTO training, because you do 8 weeks of FTO training, and you work all daylights, and then they throw in a couple of nights. And the guy walked up to me named Jamie McMullen. He said, Leroy, I don't go to church, but if you'll do me a favor, I'll do you a favor. So I'm looking at him because me and him is strangers, and I'm thinking, what does him require? He said, I'll work any Sunday you got to work if you promise to pray for me and my family. I said, you got it. 1180, that's his bad name, 1180, Jamie McMullen. And then Mike Bricky comes up to me 2 days after that and said, Leroy, because he chewed backa was all over his shirt. He said, I was looking at the schedule, Leroy, and I see you got some Sundays. He said, hell, man, I don't go to church. But you do. He said, the people need to hear from the Lord. He said, I grew up in a little church out in West Virginia. He said, I know how good that word can be. He said, man, if you got to preach that word, I'll work for you, Leroy. I said, thank you, 689. And we went into the first sergeant, the three of us, and changed a whole year's worth of schedules. And the first sergeant was sitting there scratching his head, and he looked at me. He said, you know, Leroy, when you first said what you said to me, I kind of doubted it. He said, I think you know somebody. Shortly thereafter, the superintendent comes by and says, Leroy, can I speak with you a minute? In the superintendent badge number one, you don't say no. I said, yes, sir. He said, Leroy, I've been thinking. He said, and I want you to do me a favor. If you ever need somebody to work for you on a Sunday and you can't find nobody, call me. I looked at him and said to myself, sir, you know you're not going to work on no Sunday. But he said, I admire who you are and what you believe in. And you know what? In all the years I worked for the state police, I never missed a Sunday service. I never missed a Bible study because somebody knew I was serious about what I was serious about. And they made provision that the man of God could serve the people of God. And I saw God bless their lives.
because I kept my vow. I prayed for Mike Bricky and Jamie Mullen. And then other guys came in and said, no, Leroy, you ain't got to work. Now, I had occasion where things happened where I had to stay. And I understood that. I mean, you're in the middle of working a fatality or something going on. You know, and there were a couple of occasions when I knew it would be unfair to not expect to do my part. But you're not listening to me, are you? I'm telling you, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you got verse 35 and verse 5 of Psalm 61, in your gut, God said, I'll honor what you do for me. That's why Jesus said, Father, you gave me glory, now I'm giving it back to you. I didn't take advantage of it by sitting on my duff on Sundays. If I wasn't in church, I went to work. Soon as I got off, I worked some afternoons. I had time in the first office, but I'll tell you what, Leroy, we can't find nobody to work. But how about this? Why don't you come out at 3 o'clock? We'll be a little short maybe in the morning, but ain't nothing going on out here on Sunday too much. And it wasn't. So I'd come out at 3 o'clock. I'd get home from church and beat feet. Sometimes I took my crews to the church. And soon as I got out of the pastoral robe, I put on my uniform, went out there and hit the button. It worked. I didn't try to cheat them people. God gave me favor because I was faithful both to him and to man. What can separate us? Why should anything separate us? Nothing should separate us. Our abiding is in the authority that is Christ Jesus. And James says we need to understand it. We need to have light experience. Stop being a novice when it comes to the things of God. Stop looking for the easy way. He said, I'll bless you. He said, I'll make it so that men will pour into you because they see your commitment. He's not saying the enemy won't mess with you on occasion. Yeah, we'll get caught up in stuff every now and then. But you know what we do? We rely on the Lord. All we got to do is say, Lord, you know what they're doing. You don't need to go to no job and get postal. You don't need to be waiting in the parking lot for nobody. That time you spend waiting on people, go home and pray. Walk away. It's better to walk away. Yeah, injustice is going to happen. But walk away. Why? Nothing should be able to separate you. Watch this, and we'll talk about it more next week, but I want to read it to you now because this is the real. He said, listen, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, in danger, or threatened with death? See that? You can't turn up on God just because you get laid off. I try. They didn't do me no good. All of us going to be hungry sometime. Does it mean, he said, because this happened? He said, no, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us because we don't get the job. It don't mean God don't love us because they don't approve the loan. It doesn't mean anything. The devil is trying to make it more significant than it is. You ain't too good to get laid off. You ain't too good to get turned down. How many of us ever been turned down? Amen. Sometimes no blessed us. I look back over some years, if I'd have bought some of the stuff I thought I just had to have, I'd be poor than poor. I'd be two-letter poor, P-O. Not poor, two-letter poor. That's when you're poor, two-letter poor. But God said no. God said no to credit cards, loans, vacation, stuff for the kids, stuff for the missus, stuff for me. That's the hardest no, when it's stuff for me. But it didn't mean he didn't love me. See, we take the scripture and try to turn around. And the Bible said he'll deny me no good thing. Everything ain't glitter, ain't gold. Some of the things you think is good, it's going to go bad. How many of you know that didn't happen to you? What you thought was going to be so wonderful messed you up. And you regret even signing. You regret even getting involved because you really didn't seek the counsel of God. You were trying to persuade God to see it your way when God was saying, boy, if you just listen to me. It doesn't mean he don't love you because you don't get stuff. It don't mean he don't love you because you had a flat tire or you totaled your car. My house caught fire. We lost our house in 97, whatever year that was. It didn't mean God didn't love us. It meant my kids don't know how to cook. They don't know how to turn a stone down. You gonna fry French fries on high. But you know what? I had all my kids. My kids were outside. The heck with that house. All I cared about was the thing that was really important. God made